impactful passages of scripture that led to my salvation. But it's not just the first verse. It was the following verses that helped me in my walk with the Lord. And it's been a blessing. And just as I go, as we've gone through trials and troubles in the Christian walk, it's always been an encouragement to me. Now, Romans chapter 5, and I'll read verses 1 through 5, which will be the passage of scripture that we look at today. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to open your word again. Lord, I ask that as we look at this passage of scripture, you will use the truth that is in it to make an impact on our hearts and on our souls, and that we would apply it to our lives in our daily walk. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 5 marks a transition in Paul's letter to the Romans. In the chapters 1 through 4, we see how Paul explains how a sinner is justified before God by grace through faith apart from works. Beginning in chapter 5, Paul explains the blessings that belong to the justified believer. And so these verses that we're going to look at, they're going to answer three questions for us. What do I have because I'm saved? Because I'm a believer, because I am justified. Number two, how do I endure the trials of life? And then how can I know my hope is secure? Paul answers each of these questions with three wonderful truths that we're going to look at. Number one is a peace that we all need. There's a peace that we need. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned earlier that this is a passage of scripture that was very instrumental in me coming to the Lord. It was that very important and very powerful phrase there that we see. We have peace with God. Many times as I'm talking to people in the Solomon Islands and asking them about their salvation and their relationship with Jesus, I often ask them, are you at peace with God? And many times, they don't have an answer for that. They're like, I don't know. Peace is something that is very big in a Solomon Islander's mind. They want to be, they are naturally a peaceful people. They are not a confrontational people. You know, when we think of, I have German heritage. And so if anyone is German here, I'm talking about my own heritage here. But Germans are known to be confrontational. They're a little bit stubborn, a little bit hard. If they disagree with you, they're going to let you know. They're confrontational. Solomon Islanders are exactly the opposite. They're very peaceful. They will avoid telling you the truth. I say that very diplomatically. They will avoid telling you the truth because they don't want to offend you. And so the fact that when I ask a Solomon Islander, are you at peace with God? They say, I don't know. I'm like, well, let's talk about what the opposite of peace with God is. If you're not at peace with God, then you're the opposite of that. There's no middle ground with this. Then that means that you're at, and I'm like, I'm at war with God. I don't have peace with God. My life, and we go through the scripture and how their sin and how their lifestyle is an offense to God and how they're living. And they come to a point, many of them say, man, I am at war with God. As a 9-year-old boy, that's what I had to come to a reality. I had to come to a realization about is my life is at war with God. And the only way that I can have peace with God is to be justified. We say there. We see here, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The Greek word here, justified, it means to be declared righteous in a legal state. God does not merely overlook sin. He's not passing over our sin. He's not forgetting our sin. He's not ignoring our sin. But he declares the believing sinner righteous because Christ has already paid the penalty for our sin. And so when a sinner looks at the sacrifice of Jesus and looks at what Jesus has done for our sins and paid the penalty for our sins and says, I believe in the finished work of Christ and what he's done for me because I am unable to gain my own salvation. Only through Christ can I have salvation. I'm ready to believe in that. Then Jesus, God, declares us righteous. And that is where we get the word justified. Once we are justified, the Bible says we have peace with God. Why? Because God no longer looks at us as a sinner. He no longer looks at us as an adversary, as a person that is living contrary to his word and to his law. He now looks at us as a bought and paid for possession of his son, Jesus Christ. He doesn't look at us and he sees the old man, Michael Dietrich. He looks at me and sees the blood of Christ. He sees the righteousness of his own son, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24 tells us, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are able to obtain salvation freely. Why? By putting our faith in it. Now, it was not free. It had to be paid for. But Jesus paid that penalty so that all we have to do is receive the gift. I use a gift often with Solomon Islanders. I use the idea of a gift, and I'll hold out a dollar or a $30 or $50 bill, and I'll say, I was like, this is a gift. I'm giving this to you. What do you have to do to enjoy the benefits of this gift? And they look at me for a while, and they're why are you giving me money? And then I say, well, for you to receive a gift, for this $50 to be any good to you, you have to receive it. You have to take it. But then, once they receive it, I'll pull it away from them. And I'll say, actually, first, I would like you to do some work for me at my house. Would you be willing to do that? And then you can have the gift. And they automatically snap back, well, that's not a gift anymore. Yeah. It's not a gift. See, Jesus has offered us this gift that we can freely receive. And once we receive it, we are part of God's family and we are justified and we have peace with God. So, being justified gives us a peace that we need. I tell people all the time and tell people in the Solomon Islands, you're going around and you're not at peace with God and there's a better way. I cannot imagine how hard it would be to live life being at odds with your Creator, being at war with God. And here, very clearly in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, we see a pathway to peace with our Savior. The word peace, this is not merely an inner calm. This is not just talking about an inner peace, an inner calm. The word, Greek word, speaks of reconciliation after warfare, after a reconciliation. Before salvation, mankind is God's enemy. After justification, the war is over. The hostilities have ended. You are now not only a former enemy, but you are now God's son or God's daughter. There is a peace that has been made. The believer now stands accepted before God. The Solomon Islands has a unique tradition that I've seen in some other cultures, but you know, sometimes I think, hey, maybe the U.S. would do well at adopting this this practice. They have what is called reconciliation ceremonies. There was an instance during the early 2000s where there was ethnic tensions between two islands, and one group sent a group over to another community, and they killed five men from that other community. And for years, any time that someone from that community would see someone from the other community, there would be insults that were thrown, there would be stones that were hurled, there would be sometimes physical altercations, no more death, but there was obviously an offense that was happening between these two communities. And finally, one leader from the offending community decided to be courageous, and he went to the other community that was the victim, and he said, "Enough. We want to get right. We want to do this right." This made national news in the Solomon Islands. And so what happened was the the community that had the victims, their leaders went to the offending village, and there was a massive ceremony where gifts were given. There were offenses that were brought forth. This is why we've been offended. This is what happened. The whole community gave gifts to the victims' families. And then they laid them all out in front of everybody, and they said, this is what we can give. This is what we can do. Can we have reconciliation? Can we have peace? And the leaders of the other community said, yes. We receive this. The families are in agreement. We are done being bitter. We are done being upset. We are done being offended. And they had peace. And then there were hugs. There were tears. There were kisses. And then the thing about a reconciliation in the ceremony, the reconciliation ceremony in the Solomon Islands, is once that ceremony is completed and final, any retribution about the offense that has already been reconciled is completely out of question. The leaders will deal with those. If there is any retribution from a cousin of a victim or something like that, the leaders will deal very, very harshly with their own people because they broke the reconciliation. They will police themselves. So very often will any retribution or any payback happen after that, because culturally in their mind they're like, hey, the offense has been settled. There's peace now. And it's an understood peace. When we come before the Lord and we say we're unable to pay for our sin, but your son paid for my penalty, and I'm ready to receive him as my Lord and Savior, I'm ready to believe in him, there is a reconciliation that happens where God does not continue to deal harshly with us about our sins. The sin debt has been paid. The reconciliation has happened. It is finished. There is a peace that we have. We have peace with God. And so that's very important. Many people spend their lives searching for peace. Some think that finances can give us peace. Others through success. Some through religious activity. Others through morality. But none of these remove the guilt before God. Paul actually deals with this in the book of Romans, and how people try to be accepted by God by being religious, by being good, or just by completely ignoring him. They think that might bring peace, but it doesn't. Only Jesus Christ brings genuine peace. And so I would encourage you today, if you're not sure if you hold that peace or if you have possession of that peace with God, it is a possession that you need. You need peace with God. But number two, a perseverance you can possess. Romans chapter 5, verse 2 and 5, it says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of glory. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. First thing I want us to see here in verse 2 is by whom? The words by whom. Again, everything comes through Christ. By whom we also have access. How do we have access to God? Through Jesus Christ. Everything that is about our salvation comes through Jesus Christ. And one of the most wonderful words that I see here is the word access. We have access to God because of Jesus Christ. The word describes admission into the presence of a king. In the Old Testament, only the high priest entered God's presence once each year. Now every believer today, as a New Testament Christian, every believer has access to God. The door is always open. I grew up as a pastor's son. My dad pastored in Northeast Missouri. He pastored one church from the time that I was born all the way up until about 2 years ago when my dad retired. Pastored the same church. I grew up in the same church my whole life. Growing up, my dad had an office, and he had an office door. And I would watch grown men, deacons, and the assistant pastor go up, and if the door was closed, they'd all go up and knock and wait for a response, or they'd peek in the little glass slat that he had there to make sure that dad wasn't in a meeting already. But anytime the door was closed, they'd all knock to make sure dad would say, hey, go ahead and come on in. But for some reason, I don't know why, but I always just barged right in. It didn't matter if my dad was in a meeting, but my dad never kicked me out. If I came in and opened the door, he'd say, hey, son, what do you need? I'm like, dad, can I have a breath mint? Yeah, go ahead, it's in my pocket. But I'm in a meeting, you need to go. But he never said, hey, get out of here, I'm in a meeting. He always wanted to see what I needed first. Why? I was his son, and I had access to him. As believers, we have access to God through prayer. We can go to him, and the door is always open. He is always available. He's there for us. One of the biggest and most wonderful truths is that we have access to our Creator, to Jehovah God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We see also in Romans chapter 5, it says, and not by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then verse 3, it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. We glory. In verse 3. Now, this is a very interesting phrase. We glory in tribulations. Word glory there means not because suffering, it's not saying not because suffering is enjoyable, but because God uses suffering. He uses suffering in our life to teach us, to mold us, to shape us. We glory in tribulations. What are tribulations? It's pressure, it's affliction, it's trouble. Every believer experiences tribulation. Every believer will go through trials. I find it interesting that it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing. See the word knowing there? This confidence comes from understanding God's purpose. As believers, we have a knowledge that God is in control and that he is using this in our lives, knowing that confidence, knowing that tribulation works. Tribulation has a purpose in our lives to teach us, to grow our faith, to shape us, to mold us. He is producing something. He is working something in us through these tribulations and through these trials to bring us to a better understanding of who he is, but also a better position of faith. But then we see patience. This is steadfast endurance, remaining under the load without quitting. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. There's an illustration I want to give you of two boats or two ships that we're all familiar with. But they have two different stories. In 1912, the RMS Titanic was launched. And it was vaunted to be unsinkable, I believe, by its owner. And I think he even said the fateful words, "Not even God himself could sink this ship." And we all know the story that all it took was an iceberg hitting it, and the ship that was supposed to be unsinkable sunk in a very short amount of time, and thousands of people lost their lives. But in 1797, there was the USS Constitution that was launched. We also know this ship as Old Ironsides. Was that name given the moment that it was launched? No. In 1812, it went to battle against a British, I cannot pronounce the name, but it was like the HMS Guerriere. And within the bombarding or the salvos back and forth between the two ships, both the U.S. sailors and the British Empire sailors noticed that the cannonballs were bouncing off the hull of the USS Constitution. That pressure against the ship. Why? Because it had the old oak sides. And there were several statements that were, it's like it's got sides of iron, to where it became the nickname Old Ironsides. Why? Because that tribulation proved something. It went through tribulation, it went through trials, it went through pressure, and it persevered, and out came the nickname, Old Ironsides. There's two different ships. One ship was launched, and it was given the nickname, or it was vaunted to be unsinkable. But one went through trial after trial after trial of cannonball after cannonball after cannonball. And it got its name. And so came with it a trust of its sailors and its defenses. This is a safe ship. We can go into fighting. We can go into salvos with the enemy. And we're in Old Ironsides. As Christians, we're going to go into tribulation. It's going to happen. It's going to work. Tribulation is going to do its work. But as we remain steadfast, as we look to the Lord for endurance, and as we remain under the load without quitting and continually looking to the Lord for help and for strength, that's going to produce patience. It's going to produce perseverance. There is an endurance that is developed through testing. But then, as we see in Romans chapter 5, and patience will bring experience. And patience, experience. What is experience? Experience is proven character, attested faith, like refined gold. You know, there's going to be times where we all go through trials, we all go through hardships. God will bring us out of that, and we'll have times of peace. We'll have our mountaintops, but we're going to go into trials again. We're going to continually, it's going to be this mountain and valley type of Christian life. But when we go into the valleys of trials and troubles, and as we continue to go through those valleys and those troubles, we're going to be able to look back on how God has carried us through our past valleys. That's called experience. We can look on that and say, hey, God's brought me through some hard stuff already. God's helped me through some hard trials. He's got a plan in this. He's doing something in this trial right here, right now. That brings experience. Every trial leaves another testimony of God's faithfulness, if we let it. If we allow God to work, if we allow God to lead through these trials. And then experience hope. Each victory increases confidence for the future. The believer becomes more certain of God's promises. He becomes more reliant on the strength and the hope that God can give. So there's a chain, if you will, of spiritual growth. There's tribulation. Tribulation will work patience. Patience will show proven character. Proven character brings hope. God develops these Christians, or Christians, progressively. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, it says, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Tribulation is part of God's work in our life. It grows us, it stretches us, stretches our faith, but we are much better for the stretching and the testing of our faith as we continue on in our life. Everyone wants maturity. Everyone wants to be mature in their walk with the Lord. Everyone wants to be faithful. Everyone wants to be, I would assume everyone wants to be godly. But few seek out the process or are wanting of the process. The process can be hard. God often teaches us that teaches us that there are more valleys than mountaintops. But we need to have peace that God is shaping our character. He's shaping us. He's molding us to be a picture or a Christ-like picture of himself. Don't run from the process. And that's where we see the wording glory in tribulations. This is an opportunity for us to glory in what God is doing in our life, even though they might be hard. But lastly, we see number 3, a promise you can count on. We see in verse 4 experience hope. Hope, the word hope. Verse 5, we see an explanation of hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Hope is a confident expectation, the certainty of God's future promises, being hopeful of what God is doing in our life. We see also, maketh not ashamed. Hope will never disappoint. We will not be ashamed of what God is doing in our life. God never fails his people. The believer's confidence will never end in embarrassment. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The Lord has given us the Holy Ghost. We also see the word is shed abroad is speaking of pouring out lavishly. It's giving us the idea of generosity. It's shed abroad. The love of God is very generous. It's shed abroad in our hearts, overflowing with abundance. It's important for us to understand that as Christians, God does not ration his love to us. He does not ration his help. He's not looking at brother so-and-so and saying, like, oh, he's had a good amount of love this month. I think I'm going to move that on to someone else. No. He does not ration his love. He pours it out generously beyond comprehension to those who love him and to those who believe in him. He floods the believer's heart with assurance. And then we see that also he gives us the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit continually witnesses God's love to believers. He assures us that we belong to Christ. I believe it is in Romans somewhere that the Holy Spirit whispers to us to remind us of God's love during hard times. He assures us that we belong to Christ. This is a gift that he's given to us. So we see that being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That is a peace that we need. You're not going to find peace in this life without being justified to God. You might think that you have a peace, that it's going to be a temporary peace. People try to find peace in all sorts of ways, but they're all temporary. You're not going to find a lasting peace, a permanent peace outside of Jesus Christ. But we also need to remember that there's a perseverance you can possess. God can work in us, but he can work character, he can work patience through our lives so that we can go through the trials and we can come out refined. We can come out better than what we went in. But then also there's a hope that we can count on. The Holy Spirit is there. He's helping us. The love of God is in us. It's with us. And it's generous. We're not going to run out of it. It's shed abroad in our hearts. It's for us to take advantage of. It's for us to use. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, I would encourage us to remember that and see what the world builds on changing, world builds upon changing circumstances. God builds hope upon his unchanging promises. Our feelings are going to change. Our emotions are going to change. Trials will increase. Some trials will be harder than others. Doubts will arise. Worries will come. But Jesus is going to be the same. God is going to be the same. The Holy Spirit continually reminds the believers that they belong to Christ. So there is a peace you need, a perseverance you can possess, and a promise you can count on. The Holy Spirit continually assures believers of God's unfailing love, guaranteeing that our hope will never disappoint. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to go to you for help in trials and troubles and tribulations. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that when we feel that we're alone in trials and troubles and we are feeling lonely, the Holy Spirit is there to remind us of your love and of your presence and of the help that you can give. Lord, as we go through trials and tribulations, Lord, I ask that you would give us the courage to lean on you and to allow you to work in us your perfect work. And help us to be tried and tested and to come out with a stronger faith than when we came in. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Remain seated where you are.